And we were a bit removed. Any farmers in the house? Kind of. We're a bit removed from that now. So not often do we rely on what our fields produce in order to have food on our table. But that's how it used to be. And so when we read scripture, it's helpful to put ourselves in the time that was there. Not because that time is more special than our time, but because it might help us to understand some of the parables that Jesus told. So a number of the Old Testament festivals, as the festival of the first fruits, or the festival of weeks, or Pentecost, and the festival of tabernacles, or booths, or gatherings, they were celebrating the harvest. And where we live in the UK is very much urban and city and industrial. But when we go to Pakistan, a place that's quite rural and agricultural. So Sarah grew up in the north of England in an industrial town, but it was a town separated from other towns by harvest fields. And so we actually met when we were at preschool, but as teenagers we picked fruit together. So that was kind of the summer job that students would do, or school children would do. You would go to the fields and pick fruit. Now, in the UK we just have, unless I'm mistaken, I only know of one harvest. At least we only had one harvest festival. It was September, October. But we've just come back from Pakistan, so that's going to just feed into some of what I'm going to say. But there they've got two harvests, because the land allows that, the weather and the climate allows that. So when scripture talks of harvest, and who remembers which year it was where we had harvest for the theme? Okay, which year? Good, okay. So harvest was the theme in 2015, and then 2016? God's building. And then somebody other than Lara, this year? Being one. Okay, good. And I used this slide set. I thought I'd used the slide set from 2015. Yeah, okay. And what do you see? Okay. And what colour is it? Okay. When Jesus said, and we're going to read it a bit later, he said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. It's in John 4. Maybe don't go to the scripture just yet. And see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, it was probably wheat, but it could have been cotton. I just had to do, extra biblical research. Well, it was cotton around in that part at that time. And it could well have been, but it was more likely wheat. But the white on the cotton is a bit more evident than the white on the wheat. So, maybe we should just say one thing about the 2015 theme of harvest. And I remember a video that came from headquarters, and Hercules was on that video. He said it's not so much a theme just for this year as it is a kind of return to what we should be doing. And as a child, I remember the Church of England had a decade of evangelism. I think it was the 90s. And some people criticized it, but the point was this: if we spend 10 years focusing on evangelism, we'll realize that our focus should be on the harvest. And it's the same with that harvest theme. It was our theme for 2015, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't want another harvest in 2016, or more than one in 2016, and then more than one in 2017. So you see the cotton, and anything else? Maybe the next slide, Dan. Is it there? Okay, so somewhere in that first slide is a cotton picker. Okay, if you go back, or it might be the next one. But this is what we did. This is my uncle's farm outside the village in Punjab where he lives. And it's not a big farm, just a few fields with a farm kind of building just behind those trees there, in which the labourers live and the cows are kept. But if you remember the slides from 2015, and not all of you were around at that time, but it was a harvest field, and then in the middle of the harvest was kind of slanty, p- pictures of people. And we've got a great media team who do things like this. I can't do anything like this. Somebody thought, okay, let's have the agricultural harvest, but let's just help people to realize that the harvest that Jesus was referring to is a people harvest. There's lots of scriptures about harvest, and we're just going to look at a few. But the question I want you to ask is this. If we agree that the harvest is ready, what do we do? This is a simple question that this sermon's going to answer. And if we agree on that which we should do, then we're going to do it. What should we do if the harvest is ready? And if we have agreement on that, then we're going to do it. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, I think it's verse 9 of chapter 6 first, and then I'll read verse 8. And in verse 9 Paul says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Harvesting is hard work. I'm not a farmer, but I have had tomato plants in the garden and did pick fruit as a teenager as a summer job. It's not easy work. And some of us might be inclined to think, I'm not going to get involved in the harvest because it's hard work and I'm going to get hurt. I don't know if you've ever picked cotton, but there's thorns. And you need to make sure you don't get a splinter or a thorn in your finger. But what I want us to realize is this, that we all sow. So the question isn't so much, are we going to harvest? But the question is, what are we going to harvest? So every time we speak, every time we make a priority call, every time we invest, every time we interact with people, we're sowing. And we will reap it. Scripture says, when we invest in God's house, God's building, God's bride, which is the church, we're sowing into that. If we invest, and this is the previous verse, so verse 9, "Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." But the previous verse says this, verse 8, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And we will do one or the other. We will sow either to please the sinful nature or to please Holy Spirit. And that into which we sow will be that from which we reap. So if my uncle had planted citrus, then he would have reaped citrus. But he's planted cotton, now a few citrus trees as well, very recently. But having planted cotton is what will be reaped. So the question I want to ask is this, what pleases Holy Spirit? And it's not such an easy question, unless you go one step back. What pleases Holy Spirit? And I'll help you by going one step back. So Holy Spirit always defers. He always defers to the Father and to the Son. So when we praise Him, He receives it, but He's a bit like a good outside back in rugby. He'll receive and pass on. So if you can receive something and pass it on, you can outmaneuver your opponents. So that's what Holy Spirit does. He receives praise. He's worthy of praise because He's God. But He passes it on to the Father and passes it on to the Son. So the question we then need to ask, in order to find out what pleases Holy Spirit, we need to ask what pleases the Son and what pleases the Father. I don't know what scriptures come to mind, but let me share two with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and then 2 Peter 3 and the second part of verse 9. God wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So what does God desire? What does God want? What pleases him? And then 2 Peter. Peter writes, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So if Holy Spirit is pleased by that which pleases the Father and the Son, and we know from Jesus' life on earth and from his intercession now that everything he does and everything he is about pleasing his Father. So we know that that which the Father wants is that which the Son wants is that which the Spirit wants. They don't jostle one another or fight with one another. What God wants is that everybody is saved. What God wants is that everybody comes to a knowledge of the truth. What God wants is that nobody, nobody, nobody perishes. We're going to come back to perishing a little bit later. So I don't know if another passage comes to your mind when you think about the harvest, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus says the following in verse 2. He's sending out 72, some versions say 70 or some say 72, and he sends them out with these words: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." So there's a huge harvest, but few workers. So we had four British children who don't know how to pick cotton in a big field. And I'll come back to that again a bit later as well. But the size facing us, even if we think about the houses we can see from here, that's quite a harvest field. And we're not very many. But that's not a surprise to God. God isn't surprised by how many of us are here this morning. He's not surprised at the size of the harvest field, because it's his field, and good farmers know their fields. So he knows his field. He knows everyone who's in this field. When we meet people, God knows them. When we meet people, God loves them. Now, we might be pleased about that. Or maybe, you know, if it's someone we don't like, we might be not so pleased. But the point is, it's God's harvest field. They belong to him. He made them, he knows them, and he loves them. And he desires that not one will perish. That's his desire. So if we're going to sow to please the Spirit, if we're going to reap eternal life, that will be eternal life not just for me, but eternal life for others as well. If we're going to sow to please the Spirit, the eternal life that we reap is not just mine, it's for others as well. Now, if I was a motivational speaker, I would big up the size of the harvest. I would maybe even subtly guilt trip you a little to make you feel that you need to be the one who responds or amongst those who respond. I big up the size of the harvest. I'd play down the poverty, the paucity, the lack of the workers, and then I'd send you out if I was a motivational speaker. But I'm not. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not here to motivate you for this harvest. I'm here to preach. And preaching means what? Preaching means, what does Scripture say? Because that will tell us what God says. So if I'm faithful to Scripture, I can't say to you, there's a big harvest, there's a few of us in here, but let's go and harvest that field. What I need to do is to be faithful to Scripture, and this is what Scripture says. The response to that big harvest is not to go in the first instance. The response to the big harvest is to come and pray. So when I say come, praying is coming to God. So before we go, we need to pray. There's a huge harvest, there aren't many workers, therefore pray. Now, how do Christians feel? I don't know how you felt when you think now, okay, the sermon's going to be about prayer. Some of you, if you're gifted in intercession, might be over the moon, and if you're not, you might think, oh no, prayer. Now, none of us can say that intercession is not for me. None of us can say that praise and worship is not for me. Not all of us do what Lara did this morning, but all of us praise and worship. Now, some of us might be called to lead intercession, but we're all called to intercede. We can't say it's not for me. Now, maybe you've never been to intercession, and because you think, I can't pray, or I can't pray long prayers, or I can't pray good prayers, whatever a good prayer might be. Now, it makes me think, I have a strange relationship with gymnasia. I have a strange relationship where most of the time I don't bother, and then I might get a 3-month membership, or perhaps a 4, even perhaps a 6-month membership, but I never go beyond that. And in that 6 months, the first 6-month membership was quite a good deal, but I never went. I waited a while, so I thought that was a waste of money. But I thought, maybe I should be going to the gym. And then when you go to the gym, what do you see? Well, we do see fit people, but how did they get fit? So we see fit people, and sometimes we see very fit people, and we see very big muscles. And then we think, well, I can't go to the gym because I've not got big muscles. I was thinking it. I've said it many times. So, but there are some people in the gym who've got much bigger muscles than me, and I didn't really go very often, and I'm not going to rejoin. I think I'm going to just try and do something else. And they'll just show me, this is how you do it. And they'll show me what to do with the battle ropes, what different things you can do with the battle ropes. And in our spiritual gym of prayer, don't think you shouldn't come if you're not someone with big prayer muscles. That means you should be coming. And the people who have big prayer muscles will help you. Now, do I have big prayer muscles? I know God's challenging me on it. Let me tell you why I know it. Earlier this year, I was kneeling in worship in one of the church services back in the old building. And God said to me, arise, Sir David. Now, I've learned to obey and then question. So I stood up. I thought, okay. And then, I don't know if it was the following week or shortly after, a different preacher preached on intercession, and Holy Spirit told me, you're Sir David in as much as you are Intercessor David. That's what he was telling me. I think he was saying, I see your heart to worship me, I receive your worship, now turn that into intercession. Now if you think about Shofar, those two practices, disciplines, have characterized us, worship and intercession. As why? Because of the harvest. Because we have a vision that says we're going to reach nations and generations, we therefore need to worship God and to intercede. We need to come to God before we go. So all I want to do this morning is encourage us. I'll go a bit further. I'll say maybe how God has already perhaps answered the prayer. But we need to come to God and pray, because the harvest is huge. The harvest is massive. We don't go to Pakistan very often, but it's as if it's teeming with people, more so even than the UK. We're a small island with quite a lot of people, but there are other islands with even many more. Jude 20 says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in Holy Spirit. So it's linking, building ourselves up with prayer. It's one of the ways in which we exercise. It's one of the ways in which we build ourselves up. So who needs sick people? Jesus said this as well. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So don't think because you're not able to lead intercession that you shouldn't be there. In the same way that we've got people who lead us in praise and worship, but we all come to praise and worship, we'll have people who lead intercession, But we all must come and intercede. That's Jesus' command to us in response to the size of the harvest. Now what does prayer do? Prayer, it opens doors, not least because it opens our own hearts. That's what prayer does. It opens our own hearts. So if that person who, you know, you wonder why God loves them, or if you don't think that far, you find it hard to love them. If that person becomes a subject of our prayers, our heart will turn towards them. Prayer opens many doors, not least the doors of our own hearts. So Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 10. He sent out these 70 and 72, and he's told them that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he tells them what to pray. In verse 5, he gives them a four-word prayer. I don't know if any of you have read your Bibles, but this is what he says. When you go, say, peace to this house. It's a simple prayer. When you go to your family who are not saved or saved, but there's maybe some friction, the first prayer that we're commanded to pray is this, peace to this house. If we're sent to the city of London, we are here for the city of London, then our first prayer, peace on this city. The venue is amazing. Hercules has been working hard. And Hercules can, he discredits himself a little when he says he and I can't organise. he's organised much more than this. But the fact that we've got to this stage is a lot down to his organisation, just getting through the hoops and over the barriers and through the red tape. The harvest is huge. One of the best things, that's what I wanted to say, one of the best things about this venue is we can see the city. Now, when we first came, I was a bit disappointed that we weren't on that side, and we hope to get that side as well as this side. Because the point is this, where does the city start? The city starts with my next door neighbour. They're part of the city. And some of us like to think big, and others of us struggle to even think small. So those who are going to do legacy are going to be taught a concept there about the strong man and how you as a child of God with a redemptive calling can fulfill that calling. Maybe that the reason you need to do legacy is again because God wants to expand your territory as a strong one. I don't know who it might be. But if you've done it already, you'll know what the principle is. But we are part of the city. One of my colleagues who used to work for Shofar used to often say, you're not in traffic, you are traffic. So when you're stuck in a traffic jam, it's one good thing about having a scooter. The children bought me a scooter for my birthday. So if I'm in traffic, then I can step off my scooter and walk. So we are part of the city, and if the city, if you think too many people, you know, it kind of blows your mind a bit or scares you or intimidates you, then just start with your next door neighbour. Start with your flatmates. Even when you go home today, walk through your front door, tell God, I declare peace on this house. Peace on this house. It's a famous verse on prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Even us as God's people can have wicked ways. That's what this says. It's quite amazing. God's people humbling themselves, praying, seeking, turning from our own wicked ways will heal not just the church, but the land. If we get our house in order, if we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek God's face, if we turn, four verbs, For those who always used to say, if you want to understand scripture in order to apply it, look for the verbs. Humble, pray, seek, turn. If we do those, then God will do this. He'll hear, he'll forgive, and he'll heal. Now, does our land need healing? Hercules was mentioning earlier the revelations that are coming out about what's gone on in Parliament. It's obviously not just Parliament. Does our land need healing? Yes, our land needs healing. Now, what should our response be if we want this harvest to be healed? Our response should be to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, and to turn from our wicked ways. And then God promises to hear, to forgive, and to heal. Four verbs for us, and then three verbs that he will do. Now, if you go outside of the UK, people often equate London with the UK. Have you found that? So they don't, and if, you know, if you come from the north, it kind of grates a bit. But it doesn't grate anymore. But there's more to the UK than London. But London, as the capital, represents the UK. But when I look at this city, I don't see the UK as much as I see the world. Because I see this city as the capital of the world. It's positioned as a tiny island, but with a redemptive history and a future redemptive calling. That means from this city, people can go to every nation. In this city, there are probably people from every nation. There's probably very few nations which are not represented in one way or another in this city. Now, I might have certain political opinions or cultural opinions or familial opinions about the British Empire. But one thing that allows, has allowed in the past, and even I believe still allows now, is that British passport to get you places. And even if you're not British, even if your passport's a different colour, then by being here, it means that you can be part of reaching this harvest of the whole world, of all the nations of the world, when you meet your colleague who might be from a country that you couldn't get to on your passport. So think big, because the harvest is big, but start small. Start small. So who's God calling me to pray for? Now, we see from this, first of all, okay, we have to pray to come to God. Those four verbs. Humble, pray, seek, and turn. But then when we do that, how does God heal the land? God heals the land because after coming, then he sends us. Because our prayer is this, that God, you will send laborers into your harvest field. Now, prayer, our Bible school modules on prayer are called the School of Prayer. And there's a School of Worship and a School of Prayer. And I wasn't involved in why they're that, but in prayer and in worship, there's always more to learn. However long we've been worshipping, however well I might be able to lead worship, there's always more I can learn. And prayer is also like that. There's more to learn. So I've learned a few things about prayer. I've learned to ask people not, can I pray for you, but to ask people rather, shall I pray for you now or later? Because I'm not going to give them a choice, because they can't stop me. Now, I got it slightly wrong this morning because our neighbour came over and he'd had an operation on his foot, and he said the pins had been taken out, but I missed that, but I saw him limping, so I said, so I asked him, are you limping? And he told me, I've had the pins taken out, so he thinks he doesn't need to, but it just feels a bit funny because those pins, you know, they're not there anymore. And I said, I was going to ask, can I pray for you? And I think what I should have learned from schooling myself now, what I should have done is just to thank God and praise God there and then for healing him. rather than say, oh, I wanted to ask. So he said, I'll save your prayers, but I'll save them for him for something else when he, whether he wants it or whether he doesn't want it. But I've learned that, just to pray for people and to ask them whether now or later. And I asked a politician one time, he was standing for a prominent role in this city when he came to our door, and good for him, he said both. No one ever has ever said, I've asked many people that, shall I pray for you now or later, but it was only a politician who said, I'll have both, please. Good for him. When we pray for our land, we pray for our leaders. So when we think about Westminster and what's happening there, we don't do it judging them, because we know that God judges leaders and those who teach by a higher standard. We do it wanting to sort our own house out and asking God to have grace and mercy on us. Prayer opens doors. It changes our hearts towards people. We'll see them in a different way because we'll see them as God sees them. There's a wholesalers that we go to get some of the supplies that we have for services and events. And one of the persons in the wholesalers told me that she was being bullied by a new manager. And I prayed and the children were with me, so they noticed. And it made an impression on the children, not the prayer, I mean, they're kind of used to that. Just one of them was very sensitive. Later on the day said, why is that man bullying that woman? So he'd obviously been thinking about it all day. But the point is this, when we went the next time, she said, since you prayed, the bullying stopped. I think it might have been your prayer, is what she said. Since you prayed, the bullying stopped. I think it might have been your prayer. So it's opened a door. It's opened a door so that she knows if she has a need, she'll look out for me or another Christian who might come. It's interesting because this wholesaler now has a Christian manager. And I've never really got on with the managers well. I never even met them, but had lots of good relationships with the staff. But I used to tell the children a story about a wholesaler, a fictional wholesaler, and the manager got saved, and then he bankrolled. So I don't know what's going to happen. But prayer changes things. Prayer changes our hearts. Prayer won't always change things the way we expect. It won't always change things in the direction we expect. Things might get worse before they get better, but prayer always changes things. Another thing I've learned about prayer, it always clarifies. Talking can lead to confusion. But if we stop the talking and pray, God will clarify. Because he's clear. He speaks clearly. So if we agree that the harvest is large, then our response to the magnitude of that harvest is to pray. I came across a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached. It's many years ago. And he preached it in London. And I've just put two slides up because I think it's helpful. I hope, yeah, it should be there. I'm going to read it. This is what he said towards the end of his sermon on John chapter 4. He preached it in 1982 in this city. Doubtless the days that are past have been preparing the population of England to receive the gospel, and we may hope that when it does come to them, it will come with a mighty power. For when the Holy Spirit is pleased to work mightily, we shall see something done, the like of which England has never seen before, and which shall be the result of the accumulated labours of many years gone by. We have a right to expect a harvest when we remember what has been done already. And just pause there. We have a right to expect a harvest when we remember what has been done already. There are many, many people who've gone before us. Even Ruth, who used to worship there, is evidence to us today that the harvest is huge, we're not big, but other people have gone before. God's been building, Jesus has been building his church ever since he said he would do it. Ever since then, faithful generations have kept the faith, kept the faith, kept the faith. Parents who've taught their children, neighbours who've shared their faith, colleagues who've risked whatever it might be to evangelise their colleagues. One of the hospitals in London, my colleague at George's told me, now has signs in the staff room. It's an offence to proselytise. We just need to pray and God will show us. God will show us peace to this house. Listen to what Spurgeon goes on to say. He says, oh, if every talent, next page, if every talent, I can read it, if every talent we possess were but consecrated to Christ. And then he speaks to London. He's preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he says, London, you need not be in the dark if all God's lamps which are in you were but lit. Remember Samara's word earlier? London, you need not be in the dark if but all God's lamps in you were lit. O you mighty city, you need not be ignorant of the gospel if the tongue of every child of God would but tell it out, even if there's a sign that says it's an offence to proselytise. Can we be silent? Now I'm thinking about just what we're going to do on Wednesday and how God gives strategy when we ask him. How he tells us how we can just be obedient to him. Because if he gives us a command, he will always give a command that's possible to be fulfilled. He doesn't give us commands which are impossible to be fulfilled. But this is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon continues to preach. If we were all enlisted, all made soldiers for Christ, might not this country yet feel the power of Christ? And what are we? A slender few. And he's preaching to more people than we are here this morning. But he says, what are we? A slender few, a handful compared with the masses of our fellow Christians. We are a small part of the body of Christ here in this city. But would God that they, this is what he says, they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and then we might see such a harvest as would make heaven itself ring as we shouted our harvest home. If we were in the olden days and we were more closely associated with the crops that we've grown, providing the food on our table, we would shout our harvest home. We would shout our harvest home. And Charles Spurgeon is encouraging the few that he was preaching to then, and then all the people who've seen his sermons, or not seen, but read or heard copies of his sermons since then. He's saying, if we can just light our lamps and shine in the darkness of this city, then God will do what God has said he will do. What did he say he'll do? He'll hear from heaven, he'll forgive, and he'll heal. We need God to hear our prayers for this city. We need God to forgive us. We can pray prayers of repentance. We start with ourselves, and then we can pray prayers of repentance identifying ourselves with others. That's what we're going to do on Wednesday. We're going to pray identificational repentance prayers. Prayers where we repent of that which God shows us has what has gone on. God's a farmer. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. I'm not a farmer, but I ask myself this question. What is the worst thing for a farmer? Well, I've never had to live through a drought and I'm not a farmer. I reckon it ranks up there. But what I wondered might be worse than a drought. A drought means you have no rain, which your crops don't grow and you have no harvest. What I think might be worse than that is a harvest which is ripe and ready and then perishes because it's not reaped. I think it might be worse because it's there in front of you. This harvest is there. All your hard work has been successful, but failed or fell at the last hurdle. We should not say, Jesus said then, and I believe Holy Spirit says today, we should not say, we'll wait till we get the venue sorted, we'll wait till we are a certain size, we'll wait till we have more small groups, we'll wait. Charles Spurgeon, early on in this sermon, said, patience is a virtue, but sometimes decision is a greater one. Patience is a virtue, it is. Okay. James 5 verse 7 tells us about the farmer who waits patiently. But it's the most active waiting you can think of. Because when a farmer waits, a farmer's waiting actively, waiting having worked, waiting for the rains to come so that the crops can be harvested, because he knows it's a time-limited window. She knows it's a time-limited window. Patience is a virtue, but decision might be a greater one. Decide what? Decide to pray to God in response to the size of the harvest, and then decide to do whatever it is he calls us to do. If it means we move our job, we move our job. If it means I start hanging out with people I would not choose to hang out with. I think God's called me to people at St. George's, a certain group of people who I wouldn't naturally go to for various reasons. I'd go to another sports team, not that one. But every year I've taught there for the past 4 or 5 years, there's people in my small group of students who are in this sports team. God's telling me something. He's telling me something. Patience is a virtue, but sometimes we just need to go for a higher virtue, which is to make the decision to follow that which God calls us to do. I said we'd come back to perishable. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. God does not want anyone to perish. In the supermarket, some of the goods are perishable and some of them are not. People are perishable goods. We can't say, we'll wait 4 months till we feel better, till I'm better prepared, if they are ready now. People are perishable. If we do not share what we have, who we have, then someone else will share. Someone else will share a lie. We've got the truth. We have the truth, it's changed our lives, and therefore we need to share that truth. So if decision is a greater virtue, do we agree on this? The harvest is ripe. Do we agree on this, that the harvest is huge? If we agree on that, then we're called to pray. What are we called to pray? We're called to pray and ask God to send out workers into the harvest field. It's not our harvest field, it's his harvest field. But I just want to add this, and I said I'd go a little bit beyond asking the question. When we first joined Shofar, or visited Shofar services before we joined, what was said repeatedly, over and over again, was the reason that Shofar is in the UK is because people here had prayed that prayer. Faithful people in this nation had seen this nation and said, God, send labourers into this harvest field. Because Shofar's called to the nations, we know that, it's in our vision, we know that, but people in this nation called to God and said, God, send them. And that's why we're here. We're not here for ourselves, we're not here to make a club, we're not here to build a brand. We're here because faithful people called on God's name, and God sent. So one of the persons who lectured Dong and lectured me heard sermons probably like this and said, well, my harvest field is there. So that's why we went there. Where's your harvest field? Is it your flat? Is it your house? Is it your family? Is it your workplace? Is it your hospital? Is it Parliament? Is it the businesses in this city? Is it the financial corporations in this city? So when we pray, we don't have communion, we're going to pray. When we pray, know two things. God has already answered our prayer. God has already answered our prayer long before I or we were, as individuals, were part of this congregation. He's already answered it. We're echoing the prayer. And know this also, that when God sees, he sees perfectly. He sees perfectly. He doesn't see a part, he can get past people's imperfections, because he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And I don't have a photo of this one, but as we were walking from the house in the village to the farm, I saw that there was a truck with a huge harvest of cotton on it. So I knew that even if the children only pick a bit or get too hot or too spiked, then we can just ask the farmer with this truck. And there's a few words you need to know in every language, and some of them relate to children, but I asked him how much and he said nothing. So he gave us handfuls of cotton. We went and we picked a few, and then he gave us handfuls. And I don't know if you've seen cotton picked. Look, it's not so clean until you know. And when we grew up in Lancashire, people did coal mining and cotton Mills. That's what. That's part of my history and my heritage. So when we have communion, take the cracker and the grape juice as part of you, but take some cotton, and as you take the cotton, pass it along, ask God, who are you calling me to? Which part of the harvest are you calling me to? Now, it's not clean. You know, you think, okay, it doesn't look so nice. But the people God calls us to, they're not going to be, you know, clean so that we can go to them. God's going to call us to them. He has called us to them. But first of all, he's called us to himself. He's called us to himself. And he said, ask me to send laborers into this harvest field. When you've all got cotton and juice and cracker, we'll have communion. And pray specifically as we have communion. Pray, who does this cotton, who does this dirty cotton represent? God, who are you calling me to? Communion is a meal. And if we were agricultural, we would know that we can't have anything to eat and we can't have something to drink if there's not a harvest. Jesus used very everyday symbols and language that people could understand. When I was a child, we'd have communion at... we'd play, kind of, we'd be in the creche, I don't know how old we were, so we'd try and get some of the communion that the adults had not had, and we'd do our own communion. And then I used to think, well, you know, there's stuff left over. There's bread left over, and there's grape juice left over. There's enough space at God's table for this whole harvest. There's enough space at God's table for every nation on the earth. But come to him, even as we have communion now, pray, maybe in twos, just pray for one person or one group of people, a workplace or a house or a street, whoever it might be, whoever God's laid on your heart. And if you can't know, just if you don't know, if you're not sure, then try. But just say, God, show me today, because I don't want anyone to perish today. If you've called me to them today. Jesus said when he instituted this remembrance that we're going to have now, Luke 22, he said, I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What else does God eagerly desire? He desires that all come to a knowledge of the truth, that all are saved, that none perish. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He said, I'm not going to drink again of this fruit, this harvest, until the kingdom of God comes. Why? Because that's the real harvest. That's the real harvest. Our marriages on earth, they're only good in as much as they serve and point people towards a marriage that's going to happen in heaven. There's a harvest that God wants. He wants many people to be part of the bride of Christ, ready for that wedding feast. God, I thank you that as we pray and eat and drink, that you'll show us the simple things that we can do just to reach out to those to whom you're calling us. God, we see the harvest and we know, agreeing with you, that it's ripe, white unto harvest, and that it's huge. And we agree As we break bread together now, we agree that you've called us to be the answer to our own prayers as we pray, God, send people, send labourers into your harvest field. God, I thank you that as we come to you this morning through our praise and our worship and our focus on your word, we can claim the historical legacy of Charles Spurgeon and many others. We can claim that we stand on their shoulders, that the gospel works because we see evidence that it has worked, that the gospel that is true for me as an individual is true for many. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here with us as we eat together now in your name. Amen. Let's eat together. And then just find someone to pray with. Don't talk for the sake of time. We can do that maybe later. Just find someone to pray with and just pray. And then we'll, after those prayers, we'll have the fruit of the vine together. So find a partner, pray, and then we'll finish this meal and this service.
For you this morning, we recognize that, Father, this is your harvest and you are satisfied, and we pray that you will birth within our hearts the desire to see this nation coming to your fruit. And Father, therefore we call sons from afar, we call even sons, Father God, from the corners of this nation to come forth and proclaim your gospel. We pray that people's spirits will awaken for the gospel. We pray that people's eyes will open. We pray, Father God, that a new season will dawn upon this nation, where there will be a desire to receive you. The hardness of hearts will break forth and it will become softened again. And Father, this morning we pray for receptive hearts, Father God, to receive the gospel like never before. And Father, I just sense this morning, Father God, that this harvest is not just ready. Father God, it's prepared by you. It's prepared for a day such as this. And Father God, we come to you this morning. We ask you, as we commune with you, as we drink of your blood this morning, we recognize that even though we are part of this covenant, we ask, Father God, that you'll give us the privilege to include so many more, even in the Spirit this morning, to come to salvation, to experience the blessing of Christ the Savior. Jesus, let your cross be over this nation. Let your cross come and bring light forth, like Samara said this morning. Let it, Father God, be a light that shines, Father God, forth, and it will not be overpowered by the darkness. Father, there's so much darkness that came into this country, Father God. Even the movies and stuff that came from this nation was so dark, Father God, and yet it's because of the defilement of the enemy that knows the potential of this country. And Father, we even ask that you will come and replace those dark things, Father, with the light that you want to shine forth from this nation. We know that it's its redemptive purpose to shine forth to every nation around this world. In the name of Jesus, let us drink together. And Father, this morning we ask you in the name of Jesus that you will come and speak to us. We are ready, Father, to do whatever you call us to. Give us, Father God, the soil that is ready. Give us those hearts that are desperate enough to run with us and to see your kingdom come. And Father, I pray that, Father, it will not even be difficult because you've already prepared their hearts. We pray for even what we spoke about last time about Jonah. Father, that you've already prepared the land, Father, for such a day. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name, send us those who are prepared to receive the message. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You're here.